Happy Easter. So glad that you're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a great morning as we look into the Word of God together and let Him speak to our hearts. And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. And this sermon on this Resurrection Sunday is about prayer. And every bit of what we're going to hear this morning hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God vindicated Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross and He said, "It is finished." And we might wonder if it really was finished when Jesus said it was finished. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, He was vindicating the entire ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry was successful. And He did come to reconcile us to the Father. And so one of the great benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we can have full knowledge that the work of Christ is finished for us on God's behalf. And it's on that basis that we have this amazing opportunity to pray. And so, as we look in 1 John, I'm going to go ahead and read our text. It's 1 John chapter 5. And even as we read this text together, it's going to seem a little bit too good to be true, but just ask God to open your heart so that you can believe. Okay, look at verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." So verse 14 begins with this conjunction "and," which connects it to the verse in front of it. John has just told us that we can know that we have eternal life. But instead of starting a new thought after telling us we can know we have eternal life, he connects the assurance of salvation or the assurance of having eternal life with another kind of confidence. Look what he says. "And this is the confidence." Now, this word "confidence" here comes from a Greek word called paraseia. And it's what it means is there's two primary definitions that are related. The first one is this: it's a use of speech that conceals nothing, passes over nothing. It's outspokenness or frankness or plainness of speech. Now, one of the ways you decide how to translate a word is look at the way the author has used this word in the past. And John wrote this epistle, but he also wrote the gospel. And if you read the gospel, John always uses this word paraseia, at least almost always, in terms of plainness of speech. And I'll give you an example in the gospel, John 16:25. And this is a little bit of a this is a few verses that will help you understand this frankness of speech or plainness of speech. So in 16:25, listen to what he says. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly," that's our word, paraseia, "about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will ask the Father, that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." And his disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figures of speech." So paraseia is translated here as plainly, and it just means that there's not
It's clear. It's plain. Okay. Now, in John 18:20, he uses another form of parousia that has the same idea as plain, but instead it has behind it the idea of being open. And so in John 18:20, it says, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. And so you have this idea of plainness of speech, and then the idea of speech that isn't hidden. In other words, it's open, public. All right. But the last way this word is used is with the idea of confidence or boldness or courage. And in 1 John, not the gospel, but in this little letter that we have in front of us, John has already used this word parousia three times. And I want to show you those three. In 1 John 3:21, you see the first use of, or 1 John 2:28, we see the first one. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. So it's hard to think of this as plainness of speech, so that we may have plainness of speech and not shrink from him at his coming. Then, so confidence is the idea in 1 John 2:28. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So here again, we have this word parousia, and it's the idea of confidence. We have confidence and we're not afraid of condemnation. Then 1 John 4:17. This is the third time he uses this word. And he says in 4:17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Again, the idea is confidence on the day of judgment, which is the like this absence of fear. Okay. So when we come to it here in chapter 5, the context, as you heard me read, is prayer. And so it's very tempting to think of this word as that we need to have plainness of speech in our prayers before God, that there needs to be honesty and sort of like integrity in our prayers. But given that John has just emphasized his purpose for this letter, that's what he did in verse 13. Given that John has just emphasized his purpose of this letter is that we could know or have certain knowledge that we have eternal life, the context suggests that here, just like everywhere else in 1 John, that John is talking about confidence. And so what John is trying to do here is show us that along with the confidence of eternal life, there is also another kind of confidence that we can have. And that's what he says next. This is the confidence that we have. Now, the confidence John is talking about is the confidence that we have now. And when he says we have, John's including himself, he's including his community that's responsible for writing this letter, and he's including the believers to whom he is writing. It's this inclusive we, and he's also talking about us today who are also believers in Christ who read this letter. This confidence is something we have, and the verb have there is in the present tense. We did not, He's not saying that we had this confidence in the past, and he's not promising us that we're going to have this confidence in the future. He just makes this declarative statement that we have this confidence now. So, I hope you realize that the present tense confidence is the only kind of confidence that can do you any good right now. What I mean by that is, suppose you had confidence yesterday. Well, that confidence that you had yesterday was fine for yesterday, but it won't do you much good today. And suppose you're thinking, yeah, I'm not confident now, but someday I will be confident. Well, okay, your future confidence can't help you in the moment. John's not talking about past or future confidence. He's saying this is the confidence that we have right now. It's a declarative statement. See, we shouldn't miss the beauty of this little pronouncement. He's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so I'll ask you this morning, are you believing in the name of the Son of God? Then, if we are believing in the name of the Son of God, then we can know right now that we have eternal life. Along with that confidence, John adds this kind of confidence. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's given us Jesus, which is eternal life. And how did the Father give Jesus to us? How do we have this confidence in eternal life? The Father gave us Jesus on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is the gift of Jesus, that he died for our sins on the cross according to the scriptures. Then Jesus rose from the dead and was ascended to the highest place. And then the Father gives us Jesus again. But he gives us Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Lord and Savior, can come and abide in us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's because, I mean, this is just so, it's like explicit. This is why John says to us, we have eternal life now. We have eternal life now because we have Jesus right now. The Jesus who is eternal life is dwelling inside of us. And so we have eternal life. And along with this absolute confidence that we have Jesus, that we have eternal life, he says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have. Along with that knowledge, this is the confidence we have. Now, the grammar here in verse 14 is clear. The confidence that we have is not the confidence in eternal life. It's related to confidence in eternal life. So, along with that confidence, there's another kind of confidence. This is the confidence we have. And John has already told us a lot about the kind of confidence that we have because we read these scriptures about Parousia, the three previous ones. The confidence that we have now is freedom from shame. The confidence that we have now is freedom from condemnation. And the confidence that we have now is assurance on the day of judgment or confidence to stand before the Lord. This is the confidence we have. And John isn't saying that we should have confidence, even though we should. And he's not commanding us to have confidence, even though he could. John is saying that we do have confidence. I just wish you would believe the word of God right now. Some of you don't feel very confident. God doesn't care whether you feel confident. This is the confidence that we have right now. This is the confidence we have. Okay, what's the next phrase? Before him. Now, the him part is easy. It's referring to God. It's the antecedent of Son of God or God. But the translation of the preposition before, as I just said before, is more complex. The ESV translates that little preposition as toward him. The New American Standard translates it as before him. And the NIV translates it as in approaching God. So none of the three translations actually feel like have agreed on the best way to translate. The little phrase there is pros auton. And the first verse in the gospel, the first verse in the Gospel of John uses that same phrase. So I'll quote it and see if you can hear where this little phrase might be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The little phrase with God is pros ton theon. It is with the God. So, you're trying to get a conceptual framework, and these words we have are toward or before or in approaching. And then we have 1 John with. And so when you sort of put this thing together, what John is getting at is proston theon, or before God. It's before God or with God, or best yet, in the presence of God. So let me translate it with that definition. This is the confidence we have in the presence of God. For many of us, confidence is the last thing we have when we come into the presence of God. Having confidence in the presence of God is actually a mind-blowing idea. How could anyone who knows the greatness and the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God ever even consider having confidence in his presence? Who is good enough or holy enough or loving enough to come into the presence of God? Well, the answer to that is no one but Jesus. And please hear me now, on your own, you will never be good enough or holy enough or do enough good to come into the presence of God with confidence. What I'm trying to say is, see, if you're struggling with confidence in the presence of God, you would not be more confident if you could do better in overcoming your sin. And if you ever did come to the point where you finally arrived and earned the right to come before him, you would not truly be at the point of being worthy to come before him, but you would only have achieved the point of maximum delusion. No matter how good you can become, the gulf between you and God will always be infinite. If you're waiting to have confidence before God until you finally get it right or do a little better, then you will never have confidence before God. And yet, John says, we have confidence in the presence of God now. So how does this work? Only by believing in the name of the Son of God. See, if our confidence before God is not rooted in Christ and his finished work on the cross, then we can never have confidence. And John's working under the assumption that we have placed our faith in the Son of God. We don't come before God in our name. On the basis of our character, on the basis of our nature, or on the basis of our works. If we do that, we will perish in the consuming fire of his holiness. We don't come before God in our name. How do we come before God? We come before God in the name of his Son. We come before God in the name of Jesus Christ. On the basis of his character, on the basis of his nature, and on the basis of his works. So please hear me. If you're not believing in the name of the Son of God, then you come before the Lord with confidence. If you are believing in the name of the Son of God, then you do come before the Lord with confidence, because the basis of your confidence is Christ and not you. And if you are believing on the name of the Son of God, listen to this. If you are believing on the name of the Son of God, and you are not coming before God with confidence, then you are actually despising the name of the Son of God and scorning his character and scorning his nature and scorning his works, because you do not believe that his name is sufficient to qualify you to enter boldly into the presence of the living God. When we despise ourselves in the presence of God, we are despising Jesus, saying that even Jesus can't make me clean enough to come into the presence of a holy God. It's not sweet, it's not humble, and it's not okay. Our lack of confidence is a complete rejection of Christ and his finished work on the cross, and it is a complete rejection of the Father who sent Jesus for the very purpose of reconciling us to himself completely and absolutely, so that we could come boldly into his presence. Wow. We have to get outside of ourselves here for a minute and realize what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our confidence. We must stop doubting and believe. What John is writing here is just a principle for all time. The normal status of all who believe in the name of the Son of God is absolute confidence before God. See, we can have as much confidence before the Father. We can have as much confidence before the Father as Jesus does, because we come in the name of Jesus and not in our own. To come before him in your own name is a fate worse than death. But to come before him in the glorious name of Jesus is eternal life. I know that you know these things, but I also know that how you're going to respond, so many of you, and I do this. See, we know that we have to come into the name of Jesus. Come into the presence of the Father in the name of Jesus. But we also know that we're the ones coming, amen? You get it? All right, so here's what we do. We try to carve out some place in the middle. We know we can't come on our own. And we dare not come on our own. And we come in the name of Jesus, but it's us who are trying to come into the presence of God, who are going into the presence of God. And so we try to carve out some place in the middle where we attempt to come like mostly in the name of Jesus, but partly in our own name. In other words, we're coming mostly on the basis of God's character and on Christ's character and Christ's nature and Christ's works. But as we come, we're also mindful of ourselves and our nature and our character and our works. And so we're trying to carve out some spot in the middle of coming in our names. And to the extent that your confidence before God is based even partly on your name and your character and your nature, then you will have no confidence at all. It is all or nothing. We come before the Father in the name of Jesus Christ with confidence, or we have no confidence at all. And all that this talk about confidence isn't a condition as John is teaching it here per se, but rather it's the context in which prayer happens. Now, I'm going to treat it like a condition, but it isn't. It's not like he says, if you don't have confidence, your prayers won't be answered. He doesn't say it that way. He's describing it. This is the confidence we have before him. He's describing it as more of the context of prayer. It's the context of answered prayer. It's the context of confidence before a holy God. And then what he says, when you come before God in the name of his Son, what we have to realize is God receives us as he would receive his only Son. Just think of it. When you come in the name of Jesus, then God is receiving you in that moment as he would receive his only Son. Why? Because you're coming in his name, completely in his name. And just to be in his presence with confidence, no shame, no condemnation, no fear of judgment. Wow, that would seem to be more than enough of the glory and the grace of God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be enough if we could just come into his presence? But see, it even gets better than that. Because it's not just that we have confidence before him, but John goes on to say that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, this is conditional, straight up conditional promise. And so let's do the promise first. The promise is simple. He hears us. Now, this does not mean simply that he hears what we say, but the idea is that he listens to us, and he listens to us favorably. And this was the confidence that Jesus had. I want to show you an example of how prayer is supposed to work. So flip back to the Gospel of John. And I just want you to relive this little story for a second. Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus goes to the funeral in John 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 41. He's gone to the tomb to visit Lazarus there at the tomb, and here's what it says beginning in verse 41. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What we see here in Jesus, what did he say in his prayer? He said, Father, I know that you hear me. Jesus had this confidence that the Father hears him. And then he had the confidence that the Father always hears him. And he was so confident that the Father hears him and that the Father always hears him that Jesus had the confidence to ask the Father to empower him to raise Lazarus from the dead. And having asked and been heard, he knew his Father had done what he asked. So he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and a dead man rose from the grave. The confidence that Jesus had in prayer, as we see it right here in John chapter 11, was the confidence that his Father hears him, that his Father always hears him. The promise that God hears is the promise that the Father is always listening to us when we come to him in prayer. And so he hears us, he hears us. All right, so that's the promise. What's the condition? The condition is when we ask anything according to his will. And I bet a lot of you have heard sermons on prayer, and when we get to this part, this is like where it becomes meaningless to you. Or this is the rub. The will of God is always the rub. And how do we know something is the will of God or not? If we can't know that something is God's will, how can we pray according to his will? Anybody ever struggle with this? If we pray anything, ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay, so how do we ask in accordance with his will? Well, the best answer to how do we know the will of God in any circumstance is that God has revealed much of his will to us in the Bible. And much of that coming in the form of commands. If the Bible makes it clear that something is God's will, then we can know it's God's will. How hard is that? Yeah, it's not. If the Bible makes it clear, if the Bible makes it clear that something is God's will, then we know God's will. Okay, now, when we pray in accordance with the scripture, we can know that what we are praying is according to God's will. And what's the promise? If we pray according to his will, what is God going to do first? He's going to hear us. Did y'all catch that? That's what the text just said. Now, the Lord's Prayer to me is really helpful in this regard, and because sometimes we're not sure if something is the Lord's will or not, and the goal of prayer is not somehow to get God to do what we want, but rather prayer is an opportunity to say what Jesus said, "Father, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we don't know what to pray, it's perfectly okay to pray, "Thy will be done." The only problem is when we pray, "Thy will be done," it's hard to see real clear connections to answered prayer, but it's still perfectly okay. But the beautiful thing is we don't always just have to pray, "Oh, well, thy will be done," because sometimes we actually know God's will. Amen? Because the Bible tells us. All right. So, having given us this first conditional promise, if we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us. And hear that present tense of that verb, hears. In the moment, he's actually hearing us. He is listening to us. Then that brings us to this sort of second promise that John uses to build on the first. And here's what he says. "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask." So here's the second condition. Second condition has two parts. The first condition was praying in accordance with his will. Now we get sort of this two-part conditional condition that comes next. The first is know. If we know, that's present tense verb. And hears. Present tense verb. So we have to know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, okay, so right now is a good time to remind yourself that God does hear us when we pray. Sometimes we wonder if God hears us. Do you know that he hears you? Well, you can know that he hears you every time you pray according to the will of God. Every time we pray according to the will of God, he hears us. Okay. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, also note how John is trying to expand the range of prayer here. He adds this little phrase, in whatever we ask. Just see, this, he didn't have to do that. He's trying to expand the range of our prayer life. The only limit to what we ask is the will of God. And the will of God is unimaginably vast and unimaginably detailed. God actually cares about everything. When he adds this phrase, whatever we ask in accordance with his will, there's literally, I don't see anything that isn't on the table. God cares about it all. And so, if we don't know that God hears us, then we don't meet the condition. See, that's the condition. If we know that he hears us. So if we don't know that he hears us, then we don't meet the condition. You got to know that he hears us. We have to know that he hears us. But if you are knowing that God is listening to you, that God is hearing you, then you do meet the condition. And so what's the promise? The promise is we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. Now here in the promise, we have again these two present tense verbs. And the first one is we know. John is always talking about we know, and this is related to our confidence. But we know, John says, he's saying we know to stress the confidence that we have. We shouldn't be hoping, we should be knowing. And if we do know, then we have. See, we have. Again, the present tense verb of have. We have the requests we've asked. See, when we think of prayer, we think of it as sequential. And I think that it is in some ways sequential. But John doesn't write this very sequentially. He writes it contemporaneously or instantaneously. And so that as John is describing this, to ask in accordance with God's will, knowing that he hears us, is to actually have it in that moment. That's how John writes it. So what is it we have? We have the request we have asked of him. Is that, now, the word translated as requests means what was being asked for. And in other words, we have what was being asked for from him. And man, this is next level praying. But we all need to move into this. God's promise is effectively, if you ask me for it, it's yours. That's effectively God's promise. Now, I'm going to flesh that out. Not that it will be yours. We have what we have asked for from the Lord. God is saying, if you ask me for it, it's yours. Well, but there are conditions, amen? Okay, so let me remind you of these conditions. Come before him with confidence. In the name, like if, here's God talking to you. If you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. But there's some conditions. Number one, come before me, come before God with confidence in the name of my son. That's the first one. The second one is you ask me for what I already want to do. You ask me for what's according to my will. And then the third one is, and when you ask me, you better know I'm listening. Now, I'm not saying those conditions are a cakewalk. Learning to come before the Lord with confidence in the name of Jesus Christ alone, that takes time. Get started on it. D- The enemy loves to sow doubt and fear and pride into the children of God. And the only cure for the attacks of the enemy is faith in the name of the Son of God. You keep pressing into God with full, complete, and absolute confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And no matter how many times the devil tries to shoot you down in that place, you keep raising up the shield of faith and claiming your right to be there. Based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have to keep pressing in. And as long as you lose, as long as there's guilt, as long as there's fear, as long as there's condemnation, then I'm telling you, you will not pray with power. We have to work on this, of coming into the presence of God with confidence in the name of Jesus Christ. Your prayers depend on it. My prayers depend on it. Then the second thing is consistently asking according to God's will. It takes time. It takes a massive amount of time in the Word of God to come to understand and know the full will of God. But you can know some of His will quite quickly. I mean, you don't have, in 5 minutes reading the Bible, you're going to discover something of God's will for your life, and having discovered it, you can know. What I'm trying to say is there's levels here of knowing and understanding the will of God, but you can know the will of God quickly, and you can know it deeply, the full will of it. Either way, your prayers depend upon your knowledge of God's will so that you can consistently pray according to His will. So get busy learning the will of God. I mean, I don't know if we just want this to fall into our lap. It's not going to do that. We press into confidence in Jesus Christ, and then we press into the knowledge of the will of God. And then the final condition that He's given us here is we have to know that He is really listening. And that takes faith. And it takes discipline in that faith. And over, we have to convince ourselves of the truth that as I come into the presence of God in the name of Jesus, praying according to His will, He's really listening. He's really listening. He's really hearing me. And finally, when all those conditions are met, see, then we're making our request in that way. And we have to believe until we know that we have the requests we have asked from the Lord. And this is the part that's a little strange, because sometimes I think it takes a while to believe. But it doesn't take God a while to... He's not... Receiving what we have asked for is instantaneous, but our believing that we have received what we ask for sometimes takes a little bit of time and a little bit of discipline, and we have to keep pressing into it. And so, we have to believe that we have the requests that we have asked for from the Lord, or we have to believe that we have received what we have asked for. And when we're in prayer, we're not trying to believe that God will do what we ask for, unless we're literally asking Him to do something in the future, like make it rain tomorrow or something, then maybe that would work. But you'd have to know it's the will of God, and you're past me if you're there. But you obviously could pray about a future thing and receive that future thing, that God will do that thing in the future. But John's talking about receiving it now. And so you have to believe not that He will do it, but that He has done it. Not that we will receive, but that we have received. And now I'm just going to try to apply this real quick, and I'm going to let you go home and eat ham. The Lord's will is another way of sort of asking the question, what does the Lord want to do in my life? And so I'll ask you, do you know something? Do you know what the Lord wants to do in your life? Do you know? Okay. Well, wow. You are in a prime position if you know the will of God. Whoa. Do you realize the power of that? Knowing the will of God, it puts you on the train here for answered prayer. So let me use a little example. See, if you don't know what God wants to do in your life, I've already told you, start reading the Bible and he'll tell you what he wants to do in your life. But suppose he has told you and you already know it. Okay, I'm going to give an example. Suppose he told you to forgive someone who's hurt you really deeply. And he has. He says to us, forgive as I have forgiven you. Okay, so in my mind, it's not that helpful for you. But in my mind, there's no question that God has commanded you to forgive, that it's God's will that you forgive. Now, what you need to do is embrace God's will for your life. Realize, whoa, God has commanded me to forgive. It's God's will for me that I forgive. This is God's will. This is what God wants to do. Whew. Okay, now, man, now we're getting somewhere. Now that you know God's will is that you forgive, if you're like most people and the pain is so intense, you're going to say, I know it's your will that I forgive, but I can't do it, God. I can't do it. I've tried and I can't do it. All right, now's where we need prayer. Because you know God's will that you forgive, but you can't do it. So what should you do? Come before God in confidence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't do that, then this kind of effective prayer is out of reach. It's foundational. You're not coming in your own strength and in your own goodness and in your own power. You're coming in the... It's Jesus alone and his finished work on our behalf that can give us confidence in the presence of the living God. That's where it starts. You say, well, it's real important that I forgive. It's way more important that you get to know Jesus Christ and what he's done for you in his death and his burial and in his resurrection. Everything flows out of that. The name of Jesus. You're trying to forgive someone when you haven't really come to know Jesus. We've got to press into him. And when we press into him, as we realize all that he's done for us and all that he's accomplished for us, the confidence before the Holy God of the universe will begin to grow and grow. We know that we can come into his presence with confidence because we trust Jesus and all that he's done for us. So see, this is where prayer starts right here. This confidence before God. And then having come before him confidence, then you just simply know, okay, I'm about to talk to God, but when I talk, he's actually going to listen. You have to know that he's listening. And then you ask God to do what he's already said that he wants to do in your life. In this case, he wants to do the work of forgiveness in you and through you. And so your prayer might be, Father, please enable me to forgive that person. And boy, now the stakes are really high. Because you just asked God for a miracle, right? And what is the last thing you have to do? You have believe that you have received the enablement to forgive that person. This whole thing reminds me of like childbirth. It's like there's this romance and then this union, and then there's conception, and then there's growth and development. And see, this is all this happening. But the delivery, that moment of delivery, when that baby comes into the world, you know what that moment is? It's when you believe you have received what you've asked from God. And a lot of people just can't go there. They're like, how do I believe that I've received? Because Pastor, are you telling me positive thinking here? No, I'm telling you biblical faith. You say, but I gotta see it. I gotta feel it in order to believe it. But Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Oh my goodness. I know that this sounds weird, and you might even lump me in with a bunch of freaks who are preaching prosperity and stuff like that. And I'm not one of them, but I'm a believer in the Word of God. And God says that we have to believe that we have received what we asked Him for. And if you wanted, you asked Him for forgiveness, what did He give? The forgiveness. If you asked Him for the ability to forgive someone else, what did He give? The ability to forgive that other person. He's done it. So we receive it, and then in faith we do it. You ask God to do it, He did it. What did He do? He gave you the ability to forgive. What you could not do, now you can do, because you asked God according to His will, and He heard you, and He gave you the request that you have asked from Him. And I know it's weird, but when you finish that kind of prayer, you don't wait to see if He did it. You believe that He did it because He said He would do it. And so depending on the supernatural power of God that has come in answer to your request, you do what was previously impossible and you forgive. And we could apply this 1,000 times. We have to know that we have received what we have asked of Him because we have. Now, if you came in this morning wanting a Lamborghini, I'm not sure I can help you. But if you want the will of God to be accomplished in your life, I suggest you start praying. Praying with confidence in the name of Jesus. Praying according to His will, asking Him to do what He already wants to do. Praying knowing that He hears you, and pray knowing that if He hears you, we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for giving us this incredible privilege of calling down all the blessings of heaven through this simple thing of prayer. And Lord, we get so confused about prayer sometimes, we just give up. But I pray that just this simple teaching today will get us back in the game. Man, there's so much that You want to do in our lives. And You've ordained that You work in our lives through this amazing thing called prayer. And I pray that You would draw us to Yourself in confidence and teach us to pray in a way that will bring You honor and glory and will cause our lives to be transformed more and more so that they look like just like Your glorious life. Lord, there's people today who are desperate for You to accomplish Your will in their life in a specific way. Teach us to pray so that we can have the request that we have asked from You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.